The text this morning is the verse 7 of this psalm. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. It is particularly the latter part of this verse that is the text that I want to leave with you. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. David here addresses the Lord, and he calls the Lord the strength of my salvation. David is a man who has salvation. That's a wonderful word, salvation. It's frequently occurring in the Bible. In fact, that's what the Bible's all about, isn't it? The Bible's about salvation. The Bible is given to us that we might know salvation, that we might experience salvation. The whole Bible's about it. So we're not surprised that we meet the word everywhere where we read in the Scriptures. And here again we meet it, salvation. David addresses the God of salvation. But you'll notice it's not just a pleasant word. It is also a personal experience. Because David says, my salvation. He is one who has experienced salvation. He has come not just to know about salvation, but he's come to know the Savior himself and his salvation personally. My salvation. And you notice that it is a powerful salvation that David has, because he talks here about the strength of my salvation. It's a powerful salvation. It's a strong salvation. It's an everlasting salvation. It's not a salvation here today and gone tomorrow. It's stable. It's strong. It's everlasting. It's a powerful salvation. But you notice the person in whom that salvation is found, because David here says, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. David's salvation is in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's always saying that, isn't he? He only is my rock and my salvation. In God is my salvation. O Lord God of my salvation, thou art become my salvation. And so David is a saved man. David is a man who rejoices in the Lord, the strength of his salvation. He is saved, but he is not yet in the place of total safety. He is not yet in glory. He speaks about that at the end of the psalm, verse 13. The upright shall, it is yet future, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. In the presence of the Lord in heaven, where there's no battle, where there's no warfare, where there's no devil, where there's no conflict, and where there's no sin, that is yet future. He shall one day be in that presence. But now, David, the saved man, is on the battlefield. O Lord God, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. That's where David is. He's not yet in heaven. He's on the battlefield. He's not yet in the place of quietness and rest. He's in the place of strife. He's in the place of conflict. And the Lord Jesus is not only David's Savior. The Lord Jesus is David's defense. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Our subject this morning, in the words of the hymn writer Charles Wesley, our subject is, cover my defenseless head. There are three things in the text that I want to bring to your attention. I want you to notice, first of all, that the saved man, the man who can say the Lord is the strength of my salvation, the child of God, is still in the day of battle. The text talks about a day of battle. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. There's a time of conflict for the child of God. The word here, battle, suggests a time of putting on of armour. It suggests a time when one has to kit himself out to go out into the field. Just like the modern soldier today, while he's in his barracks, he can relax. But whenever he goes out, he has to put on his body armour, has to put on his helmet, has to put on his electronic defensive gear. He has to carry his rifle, has to be armed, has to have on his kit, his boots. And so he has to go out fully armoured, fully equipped, because you see, he's going out into the conflict. And when he has to put that on, the day of armoury, the day of the putting on of armoury, it is the day of conflict, the day of battle. You don't put it on if there's no danger. You don't put it on if there's no enemy. You don't put it on if there's no conflict. So the time of the putting on of armour is a time of inevitable and certain conflict. And the child of God has to put on armour. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 11. All Christians are addressed. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, it is repeated. Wherefore take on to you, put it on, the whole armour of God. Not some of it, not part of the armour, but put it all on. And the child of God is told that to do. There's not a morning, Christian, you can get up out of bed and look out the window of your soul and say, there's no sign of the enemy today. There's going to be no conflict today. I don't have to worry today about the armour of God. There is no morning that you awake that you can say that, because you are constantly in the strife until you reach glory. This period, the day of battle, is the period that you and I are going through. It is a day of fighting and affliction. You're not yet in heaven, child of God. You have not yet made glory. And I tell you this, the bones of the careless, the bones of the slothful, the bones of the prayerless, the bones of the armourless scatter the side paths of the battlefield, the side paths that go off the way of truth. The bones of the slothful scatter that. You're not yet in heaven. When the child of God can put off the armour, that's the time when the day of battle is over. And the only time David knows that is the time that he speaks about at the end of the psalm, when eventually he dwells in the presence of the Lord. David was always in the battle, one way or another. That's what these psalms are all about. Read the history of David in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 8. We read, there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. Do you see that word again? Verse 8. There was war again. And again. And again. And child of God, that's what you're going to find. War again. And you're over one conflict and one temptation and one assault of the devil and of hell. And you go out again and you find there's war yet again. War yet again. And in 2 Samuel 21 and the verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down. War again. And that's what you're going to find, Christian. The whole journey to glory is a battlefield. And you're going to go out every day. And what are you going to find? You're going to find war again. And again. And again. There's no getting past it. There's no escaping from it. There's no evading it. Some Goliath or other will always be before you to face and to fight. This world, you see, is no friend of God's grace. This world is no friend of righteousness. And where it sees grace and where it sees righteousness, this world will oppose it and battle it. Where grace and righteousness and truth walks in the street, there will always be the Philistines, yet again, making war with truth and with righteousness and with the followers of Jesus Christ. We're in a day of battle. The world, I remind you, is not on its own either in its conflict against the child of God. The world is energized by its master, the god of this world, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Don't think that when the ungodly attack you, don't think that when the ungodly malign you, don't think that when the ungodly persecute you, don't think that they do it in their own energy. No! There's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. They have a master that energizes them. Our adversary, the devil, who walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Grace, wherever it is found, will always have an onslaught upon it. It shall. Very often that onslaught will come directly from the devil. Directly from the devil to our minds. He can inject thoughts into our minds. He can inject the seeds of malice, the seeds of envy, the seeds of pride, the seeds of bitterness, even without any channels of men's instrumentality. He can do it directly on the mind himself. You remember we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. One day David got up out of his bed. One day David got a thought into his head. One day David said, I'll number Israel. I'll count them to see how great a congregation I'm getting, to see how numerous it's growing. One day David said, I'm going to count them and I'm going to sit back and I'm just going to think about what I've achieved. Now that thought didn't come from David himself. As David got up one day, there was someone else standing up that day. It was Satan. And Satan provoked David to do that. And there's many a thought comes into our head. And I tell you, it's not the Holy Spirit at all. It's the evil spirit. It's the devil. And I tell you, when the devil stands up, we better have our head covered when he puts a thought in our mind. You'll remember Judas. The devil put it into his heart to betray Jesus. The devil can directly deal with us and put things into our mind. But very often the onslaught of the devil is channeled through others against the child of God. And very often it is the ungodly who is the channel of the devil to afflict us and tempt us and try us. And really that's the context of our psalm. Our psalm this morning, Psalm 140. You will see there that David's struggle is with the ungodly. And he's always bringing this before the Lord, isn't he? Child of God, you'll find that your biggest onslaught in the world will be through the instrumentality of men. Men that you'll work with. Men that you'll meet in the street. The opposition that you'll face from the world. That will be your biggest onslaught very often. Particularly those who are out in the community working with the ungodly. And here David is telling the Lord about the conflict. He's telling the Lord about it. O Lord, verse 1, deliver me from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. He tells the Lord about the strife. He tells the Lord about this violent man. He tells the Lord about this evil man. He tells the Lord about this proud man. About this wicked man. He tells the Lord about them. He tells the Lord what they've done. Lord, they've laid snares for me. They've spread a net for me. They've set gins for me, Lord. He's telling the Lord all about it. And child of God, that's what you have to do. If the ungodly give you a rough time, you have to tell the Lord. You have to say, Lord, this proud man has laid a gin for me. This proud man has set a snare for me, Lord. He wants to catch me out so that I'll fall. You have to tell the Lord about it. The psalmist is bringing it all before the Lord. Child of God, name your spiritual enemies before the Lord. Bring their devices before the Lord. Bring their poisonous words before the Lord. Their sharpened tongues, set it all before the Lord. They have sharpened their tongues, Lord. You know all about it. Bring it to your defender. Bring it to your Savior. Tell them about it. You'll notice the description of the enemies. I've already referred to them, the violent, the evil, the wicked, the proud. That's who oppress us. And then you'll notice the zeal of the ungodly in their assault. You'll see how zealous the wicked are in their attack upon the people of God. Verse 2, they use their imagination. Oh, they're not very imaginative very often in other things. They don't make much progress, maybe, in the things of the world, but they're very imaginative whenever it comes to giving the child of God a hard time. They can imagine mischief, saying. Very imaginative, very creative, very enterprising when it comes to opposing grace, when it comes to opposing the truth. Imagine mischiefs in their heart. They're continually, I want you to notice verse 2, continually are they gathered together. They never leave off, Lord. Every day I have to go in, it's continually they're gathering together for war. They're always there for a fight. Continually. And then there's great unity amongst them. They don't agree among themselves about anything else, but when it comes to opposing the gospel, when it comes to opposing creation, when it comes to opposing the truth of God's word, when it comes to opposing the wickedness of the world and sodomy and all these things, then they're united against the man of God. They're gathered together. Oh, that seems to unite them, doesn't it? And then they've sharpened their tongues. Takes a wee while to sharpen an instrument of cutting. Oh, they've done it. They know how to give sharp words. They know how to give cutting words. Oh, they are the ungodly. No child of God should have cutting words. But the wicked, they're always doing that. They sharpen their tongues. And poison is under their lips. There's purpose. Who have purposed to overthrow my goings. And then there's their hands. They get their hands involved, spreading nets and laying snares. Their zeal in opposing the Christian. And child of God, this is what we have to work in the midst of. This is what we have to go out in, arrayed with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world crucified. The world hated Jesus. It is no wonder they hate you, who bear something of the image of Jesus. Yes, sometimes the ungodly, most often the ungodly, are the channel of this cruel attack. Sometimes also, sadly, the channel may even be the professing people of God. Sometimes the channel may even be a professing man or woman of God. Sometimes there were those in the camp who were the affliction and the difficulty of David's walk with God. You'll remember Psalm 55, and he says these words in verse 12, "It was not an enemy that reproached me." Verse 12, Psalm 55, "Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself." He says, I could have got away from the ungodly man. If it was a wicked man outside the congregation in the world, I could have got away from him. I could have escaped him. I could have avoided him. But you see, it wasn't an enemy. It wasn't one that hated me in his profession of Christianity. But, verse 13, "It was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." It was one who was previously a very close friend in the house of God. It was one who he had close fellowship with in the congregation of the Lord. It was one that he had sweet counsel with and sweet advice from. But now he has turned, and David feels the battle has entered. Not out in the world where he has to go and face the Philistines, but now he feels the battle has entered into the very house of God, into the congregation. Sometimes even the people of God are the channels of the devil to afflict the people of the Lord. You'll remember the Savior. Peter said something to the Savior. "Lord, you'll not be going to the cross." "Well, not of any of that, Lord." And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that are of the Lord." And so the child of God is still in the day of battle. But I want you to notice, secondly, that the target of the enemy's assault is the head of the child of God. The target of the enemy's assault is the head of the child of God. "Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." The enemy aims at the believer's head. That's where he aims. And the Christian needs to know this. You need to know what the devil's venom is aimed against. You need to know what his wicked darts are fired at. You need to know what his wicked endeavors are seeking to achieve. What all the imaginations of the wicked, all the enterprising and sinful devices of the wicked, you need to know what they're aimed at. What are they laying gins for? What are they laying snares for? What are they trying to get at when they do all this? What is it they want? They want your head. The warfare in the Christian life is not a fencing game in the arena of the Olympics. It's not a staged wrestling match. It is a fearful, fearful conflict in which the devil is aiming at the head. He's going in for the kill. He's going in for the destruction. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, to bite off their heads. It's not a game. Now, of course, David was a warrior physically as well as spiritually, and literally the Lord did cover his head in the day of physical battle. You'll remember his battle with Goliath. It was the champion of the Philistines that lost his head. David was the one who was safe. Goliath was out for the kill. Goliath wanted the head of David, but instead David gets the head of Goliath. What a story that is. What a picture, what a type. David has the giant's head in his hand, and David's head is still intact on his body because the Lord was his shield. So the head of David is what the enemy is after, and David knows it. But David, however, does not here speak physically merely. He speaks spiritually. There's a mental and spiritual warfare as well. And that's what David really is thinking about. It's not just their physical weapons, but their words, the poison of their lips. So it's mental. It's a mental warfare. It's a spiritual warfare as well as physical. The Philistines in a physical sense are not here. No, David is speaking spiritually and mentally. And there are two senses in which I could take the word my head. The first sense, of course, we could apply it to Christ. He's my head. And the lesson is, the child of God is going to be attacked because of his union to Jesus Christ. But it's not in that first sense that I want to take it, and therefore I will omit all the material because we're running out of time here. It is in the second sense, which is the main sense I think Peter, the apostle, or the psalmist has in mind here, the sense in which it's his own head. And the head is the place where the brain is kept. And the brain, of course, is the thing that we usually associate with the mind. The mental and the thought life of the child of God. How he perceives things. And so whenever we talk about the child of God's head and mind, we're thinking about how he sees things, how he perceives things, how he thinks about things. And his perceptions of things, of course, ought to be based on the Bible. And his perceptions of things ought to come from God, who is his teacher and his instructor. It is through the mind that God works into his soul. It is through the mind that God makes him a willing agent of Christ. It's all through the mind. It's into the mind that the gospel goes. It's into the mind that the word of God goes. So the mind, the Christian's mind, is the very vital part of his spiritual being. And it is the mind that the devil aims at. The attack of the world and the attack of the devil is aimed at the mind. And I want you to know that, child of God. The devil wants to change your perception of things. The devil wants to change how you see things. He wants to change your perception of God. He wants to change your perception of Jesus Christ. He wants to change your perception of sin. And he's going to work on your mind to do that. And the attack will be upon your mind in every direction. It's Satan stands up and he puts the thought in the mind. And whenever he raises up the ungodly, don't you think the ungodly are just attacking your body? They're not. They're attacking your mind. They want to get you down. They want to make you feel low. They want to depress your spirits. They want to drive you from your Christ. They want to drive you from the Word of God. They want to drive you from what all you hold dear. They want to drive you from your rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Don't think that the attack is merely upon the body. Even men who torture other men, they don't do it just to cut the body. They do it to destroy the mind, to depress the spirit, and to break down the will. The attack is on the mind. The devil aims at the mind, the ungodly aimed at the mind, the derisive and the persecuting people with their sharpened tongues aim at the mind. And when you give a cutting word to anybody, it's the mind that you're aiming at. And believe me, that's what the wicked are at. And that's what the devil's at the attack on the mind. The greatest battle, and really there needs to be a whole host of sermons on this message, the greatest battle is the battle for the mind. You have to know this, child of God. You have to see the wider picture. You don't just say, my, it was tough today being a Christian. Why was it tough? because there's been this assault on your mind. That's why it was tough. And that constant warfare is ongoing. My head in the day of battle. That's where the devil works. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But you, child of God, are not blinded. You see. He leaves the ungodly in their sin. He doesn't have to bother them. He's pulled the blanket right over their heads. But you, child of God, are awakened. You, child of God, have light. You, child of God, can see and have some perception. And the devil has to come and attack your awakened and illuminated mind. And thus, he troubles you with his darts. Thus, he afflicts you with doubts. Thus, in the heat of the battle, questions are constantly arising in your mind. And he shows you a God sometimes altogether different from the God of the Bible. A God without compassion. A God without goodness. A harsh God. A cruel God. He twists and distorts your perception. The attack is on the mind. And sometimes he even brings blasphemous thoughts into the mind. We don't even know where they come from. Only the word sheds light upon it. My head. In the day of battle. The Bible talks about a sound mind. The Bible talks about a mind not shaken. A lowly mind. A ready mind. A mind ready to serve. A mind ready to hear and to worship. The devil doesn't want these things. He wants an unsound mind. He wants to shake the mind. He wants a proud mind. He wants a mind that's lazy. He wants a mind that is averse to the house of God. A mind adverse to the word of God. A mind adverse to the things of God. Where you should have a ready mind, child of God, for all these things. The devil aims at an adverse and a lazy mind towards them. The Bible talks about a mind like Christ. And certainly he doesn't want that. The Bible talks about a fervent mind, a zealous mind. And the Bible talks, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, about a right mind. And the devil certainly doesn't want that. He wants a wrong mind. And he aims at it too. And all his devices are laid to achieve that. But lastly, here is your confidence, child of God. That part, that valuable part, that vulnerable part, that vital part, your head, the Lord will cover in the day of battle. David has always found this. That's what he's saying. I've always found this, Lord. You've covered my head in the day of battle. You've kept my mind. The head has always been covered for David. The New Testament equivalent is, whenever we're to put on the helmet of salvation, we're to cover our head. And of course, salvation is prominent in this verse. That God is the strength of his salvation. So he's particularly thinking about his Savior. His mind is upon Savior when he thinks about his head being covered. And the New Testament equivalent is, we're to put on the helmet of salvation. It is particularly in that aspect that we are to adorn our minds about this matter of salvation and the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to think upon Christ, upon the Savior. The Lord keeps our mind and heart through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Let me bring you back in our thoughts to that portion that we read in Samuel, David and Goliath. It's commonly thought there that there are only two people in the scene. But there are not two people in the scene. There are four people in the scene. Four people. There's David, and of course there's Goliath. But not only is Goliath have a helmet on his head of brass, but he has a man in front of him. who's carrying a shield. He's a shield bearer. The man goes before him. The man's not named. He's any old man. He's any old man the world will trust in. They have their shield. They have their devices to trust in to defend them. And David Goliath goes out with the man with the shield before him. That man is to watch for the darts. That man is to watch for the missiles that will be directed towards his champion. And that man is to be swift and quick, a fit man with a large shield, and he is to move quickly. Because Goliath comes out with a sword, and Goliath comes out with a spear, and the man with the shield is the one who's to get the darts. The man with the shield is the one who is to intercept the missiles. The man with the shield is the one who is to catch the stone that comes from David's sling. But the shield of the world will always fail. If you put your trust in man, you'll fail. David goes out. He has one with him who cannot be seen. He has one who bears a shield before him who is yet invisible to us, but it is the Lord. For David says, the Lord is my shield. And David goes not out alone, but he goes with the Saviour. Saul said before he went out, the Lord be with you. And David, no doubt in his soul, says, well, Saul, it is so. I know it shall be so. And then we read, David said, as he come to Goliath, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Goliath, I am not on my own. The Lord will cover my head. Who's going to cover your head, Goliath? Who's going to keep your mind? The Lord will cover your head, child of God, if you trust him and look to him and depend upon him. Continually bring your mind to the Lord and say, Lord, continue to give me a humble mind. Continue to give me a sound mind. Continue, Lord, to give me a just mind, a right mind, a biblical mind, a ready mind, a fervent mind. Lord, give me this mind which was in Christ Jesus. And let not the attacks of the devil so be interjected upon me that I will have a contrary mind to the Lord. And how does the Lord cover the mind? Well, chiefly, he covers the mind by setting it on the Lord Jesus Christ, by lifting your thoughts to heavenward, by lifting your thoughts to Christ. That's how your mind's kept. Set your affections on things above where Christ is. I tell you this, child of God, if you lift your mind to Christ, if you keep your mind in Christ's presence, if you are continually thinking upon the Savior and turning your thoughts to the Savior and praying and crying unto the Savior, I tell you this, your mind's in heaven. And nothing on earth and nothing on hell will ever interfere with it. That's where our mind should be. And that's where David's mind is. Lord, my mind's right here under the shadow of thy wings. Lord, you've covered it. This whole psalm is evidence of this. This is the mind of a man who lives in glory before he has arrived in glory. How does the prophet put it in Isaiah chapter 26 and the verse 3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Is your mind on Christ, child of God? It'll be enveloped under the comfortable wings of Jesus Christ in peace as well as safety. He will cover you with his wings. He will cover your mind with the scriptures. He will cover your mind with the preaching of the word. He will cover your mind under the Holy Spirit's brooding and his work in your mind and in your heart. He will cover your mind with the blood of atonement. Child of God, you need the covering. And sinner, with your blinded mind, you need to come to Christ and say, Lord, many years I've been blinded by the devil and I've never considered your truth, but now, Lord, the light of it's entering in. Bring me into your fold. Bring me in to your salvation and be my light and my salvation and be my shield. And Jesus Christ will be.